Oh yeah, the last chapter.
Okay, yep. Well, let's open a prayer. Father, thank you for this day and privilege we've had today to serve you and every day. And we just ask you to bless us now as we look into your word. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now concerning, I'm going to start reading. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do we. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I'll come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit, and yours therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with their church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sort of the typical concluding chapter to Paul's letters, where he deals with certain personal matters, I guess. It's interesting. It's anything particular that stands out, anybody?
I don't have anything.
Well, I think one, I'm going to just point out a few things that pop out then, so we don't just dismiss it.
Okay.
I think there's the verse 3, when I come, who's, well, he first be, he's giving instruction that they want to make a donation to the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's, I believe, is experiencing a famine or some kind of need right now, because Paul mentions that in the book of Acts. And so they're going to try to take up a collection to meet the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. Paul says that they should lay out, every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's interesting because, you know, a lot of times churches, they'll try to sort of induce people to give charitable donations by number of different ways. They might, you know, acknowledge, you know, give some kind of recognition to the major donors, They might have fund drives, fundraising drives, where it's sort of like an emotional appeal is given. But what's interesting about Paul, he's saying, I want you to lay aside on the first day of the week whatever you're going to be giving, but I don't want there to be any gatherings when I come. And it's like he's saying, I don't want you to give just because I'm there.
Yeah, I've always liked that in the churches. The one that we currently go to does that, where they don't have a collection, and I really love that.
That's interesting.
That's the way I think churches should be. I mean, if you,
They provide some means for you to make contributions?
yeah, you just, there's a
A box or something?
box in
Yeah.
the lobby, and you just
Right.
drop your envelope in there.
That's
And
very,
that's the way
I
it
think
should be
that's
done.
very close to what the scriptures are enjoining.
Yeah. And when I go to other churches, like the one in Pennsylvania, they take time out of the service to, pass around a plate. And it's like, I don't like that. I mean, and I don't know where that came from, because you're right. Paul says, I don't want there to be a collection during, my time there. So I've always disliked that, taking time out of to pass a plate around. It's like, why do you need to pass it around? If we're gonna don't, if we're gonna not donate, we're gonna tithe, we don't need you to shove a plate in our face.
I think.
It's really, and I think it's very, it opens the church up to ridicule, because then when the unbelievers are there, they look and they go, oh, see, the church is just about money, and they want everyone's money, and they're passing plates around. It's like, I don't like that. Whereas if you just have a little box in the back and it's discreetly done, you're not giving unbelievers an opportunity to make comments like that.
There's been even more excessive instances than that, where there's really pressure put on people to make contributions. And it's not good. Speaking of the way people perceive things, in verse 3, which is the other thing, he says, when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. There's also the concern that I think Paul's concerned that then how the money is delivered be done in a way where it doesn't lead to the suspicion that maybe people are pilfering the funds before they get to where they're supposed to go. That, they want reputable people to be carrying the money. And if Paul says, and if it be meet that I go also, then they shall go with me. If you want me to go with them, I'll do that. Whatever is necessary. So it's done in a way that's reputable. Now he's talking about when he's going to come by again to visit with them. He'd like to say, he says in verse 6, and it may be that I will abide yea in winter with you. It's not going to be the year that he's writing this, because he says he's going to be tarrying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Well, Pentecost is in June. So it's probably early in the year right now when he's writing this, and he's talking about the winter that would be coming after at the end of the, like a year from where he's writing, or maybe 9 months, something like that. But in the meantime, Timotheus might be coming their way, and I don't, Paulus is not going to be able to come, he says, but in the meantime, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Let me see if there's anything else that's. No, I really don't have any other comments to make. What are we going to do now that we've finished Corinthians, First Corinthians, or what is our plans now with study? What's our next?
Thought we were just going to go on to
Second Corinthians?
yeah.
Okay, this is a much more difficult book to, we'll see. It's but we'll try.
Is that what you said we were going to do? I guess it only makes sense to do that, right?
I don't know. Ask your people there what
What do
they'd
you
like
guys
to
think?
do. Maybe they can get some
All right,
suggestions.
what you guys would like to do instead?
Second Corinthians is really a di very different. It's I'm
We should. I think we'd be okay.
okay. Well, let's start. John, why don't you read the first chapter?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Acacia, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now, I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, and no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Now that we have dominion over your not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand.
Okay. Anything, what, any questions or things that
Well, Yeah, it seems to the comforting part where he's talking about in verses four,
Four.
the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So, how do I say it? That doesn't always, I don't know how that really applies.
How does it work, in other words?
Yeah,
How
because I know I've had trouble
how does
and I've
I
had
think
tribulations in my life and troubles. And I mean, I guess I got through it, but first of all, I wouldn't say that I had received any a distinct comfort, A, and B, as a result, I'm not able to extend that to anybody else. So I really don't know what he's talking about.
yeah,
In
well,
fact,
let's
people are suffering. We seem to have nothing more to say than, I'll pray for you. And
yeah, which does nothing.
yeah, I mean, I'm not really comforting anybody.
Not that way, no. But let's look at verse four. He says God comforts us in all our tribulation. That isn't a statement like God, I hope God will. He says God does it. So we should expect to be comforted, I think, in our tribulation. Why would we not be? Or why should we not be? Do you think, I mean, is this true or not? Now,
Well,
maybe we need to look for comfort from God when we're experiencing tribulation. I don't know. I mean, it seems like that's something that he's saying is normal. And he adds this as a reason. He's saying God is comforting us that we may be able to comfort others who are also in tribulation. So he's saying it's we're the ones who are going to comfort the others by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So perhaps the reason why all we can say is, well, I'll be praying for you, is because we are lacking in our experience of the comfort of God, and we have nothing that we can share that would be able to help the other person. You see what I'm saying? If we're not really experiencing God's comfort, then we aren't going to have anything wherewith we can comfort somebody else who's in tribulation. That may be the, I think more difficult for us in our day and age today is verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He's going to talk a lot in 2 Corinthians about sufferings, not just comforting. And he's saying the sufferings of Christ are abounding in him. And as those sufferings abound in him, also the consolation abounds. So he's got the two going at the same time.
Yeah, in my commentary, it says that the comforting and exhorting each other is the purpose of our gathering in the church. When we meet, believers should encourage each other,
Yeah.
the faith. So that goes against my philosophy of just going into the church, sitting down, hearing a sermon, and leaving.
I fully agree. Where I think you have a legitimate complaint is that there's very little opportunity, given the way church services are structured, for that comforting to be carried out. In other words, at what point in time and how are you going to be able to comfort somebody, assuming you were able to, when the structure of the meeting is that you come in, you sit down, and you follow a program and you listen to a sermon?
Right.
If, on the other hand, you have a service where people are sharing their needs, talking with one or another about their experiences in the Lord, I think then you might have an opportunity to be able to share with one another as to what you've experienced and maybe comfort somebody who's had some tribulations based on what you've experienced with, in your times of trouble. I think it was a much more fluid type of meeting than what we have today in the original church. Because I agree with your commentator, the whole purpose of the getting together was for exhortation and mutual comfort or encouragement. If that's the purpose, then there
Right,
has
so
to be an
what I guess you're saying
opportunity
is
for
that,
people to share with one another and
right,
talk
and
to one
so,
another.
but I'm getting upset. Remember, I told you I was getting upset about people prying into my life and asking me all these questions. How are you going to comfort someone if you're not asking them those types of questions? So I'm trying to, so I think I was wrong in
Well,
that.
I don't know, because I think there's, I don't think prying is necessary. Let me explain what I mean. If you were in a congregation of believers who you could tell from were having a deep experience with the Lord, and you were having a time of trial, you would probably want to share with them your problems. They wouldn't have to pry into your life. And particularly, they wouldn't have to ask you irrelevant questions that have no spiritual content, like, what you're doing at work or something. That's not, I mean, I understand it may be an attempt to get you to talk with them, but it can generate a lot of awkward situations too. So I don't know that's the way to do it.
Okay.
How do we do it? How do we get other people to want to talk with us in a congregation? Can you envision what it might be, what might work? If you could, create any kind of situation in
No,
the
I think, I think that those types of things come out naturally through genuine friendships. You got to form the friendship first, then you'll have transparency, and you'll be you know, I can, in other words, I would share with Caesar
things that
my
you wouldn't share
troubles
with somebody you didn't know
way
well.
before anybody at the church.
Now there's that. Maybe now we put a finger on the
And
problem.
I think the pro so, but the problem is that there's this forced friendship at the church where it's like, oh, we're here, we're friends, so tell me, bare your soul.
Yeah, but
That's not happening,
you're
right?
not friends
Whereas,
because we don't know anything about each other.
right? But it, and you don't get, and you don't force to know everything about somebody. Just like at work, you go to work, you mind your own business. Someone sees you, go, oh, you're the new guy. Yeah, well, welcome. That's it. And a friendship will form naturally. And as that friendship develops and grows, you start to become more and more transparent, where you say, hey, can I share something with you? And that's how those things happen.
No, I
People
agree.
aren't going to do that at church because we never get past the superficial level.
Yeah, I
That's
agree.
the problem.
So that's what we need, more opportunities in the church service to allow for that to happen. Or maybe not, maybe it's this idea of the service is the problem.
Well, or maybe it's the idea that we're not going to be friends with everybody. I think that's really the thing. By assuming that we're all friends, it negates the possibility to form any friends. In other words, by loving everybody, you love no one. Follow me on that.
If
And
it's
so this idea that we're all friends, you're kind of like, well, I don't have to work on developing friendships now because we're already friends. We're not friends, and that's the problem.
Yeah,
You
but I
know?
don't know that that's good either.
I say we just leave everybody alone and let the friendships happen that will naturally happen. What's wrong with that? That's what happens at
Well,
work.
I think that there's
That's what
no
happens at school.
gun. I think that's inevitable. It has to be that way.
Our whole lives are centered around that model.
I'm not saying that what you're, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, yes, it has to be natural. It can't be forced, but I think then, he talks over and over. We just read in chapter 16 of the other chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he says, let all your things be done with love. Verse 14. The idea of love is over and over again. That's how they're going to know Jesus. As someone says, that's how they know you're my disciples, because you love one another. So I don't think we should not be concerned about other people. Even if we don't like them, maybe as friends, when I in the in
I didn't. Okay.
a, I'm having a hard time articulating this myself, but
You can be concerned for someone and pray for someone, and I think even comfort someone without necessarily friends
Without
with them.
being a friend. Yeah.
Again, in the work environment, you might not be friends with the greeter at the front door. But if someone says, hey, the greeter got hit by a car yesterday, you can say, ooh, I got to go follow her, make sure she's okay. Maybe I can, buy her something. But, so you don't have to be a friend to express comfort and concern.
So maybe friendship's not completely necessary. And I'm saying that, going back to 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the factions and the cliques, how when they got together, there was the group that said, well, we're of Apollos, and then there was a group that said, we're of Peter, and we're of Paul, and we're of Christ. They were probably all friends. The people who were of Apollos all were friends together. They liked each other. And the people of Peter liked themselves. But the point was, the friendship actually became the reason the church became divided. Because it was a friendship that was based in the flesh, as
That's
opposed to
interesting.
being based in the Spirit of
So,
God.
what you're suggesting is that we should forgo the whole friendship concept altogether and just
Not
be.
that you,
You
not
know,
that
I
you.
like that because I think that that's the Catholic model. I was talking to Karin about that. When you go into a Catholic church, no one asks what your name is or where you're from or where you work or where you live or how. You just walk in, nod your head. In fact, you probably wouldn't even say anything. But if anything, you would say hi, you sit down and you worship, and everybody minds their own business.
Except I'm not saying that. I'm
Oh.
saying you should ignore the friendship aspect, in the sense that when a person seeks out a friend, he's doing so for what he's going to get out of the relationship, and as much as for what he's giving. What I'm suggesting, that is, in the love of Christ, we should be ready to give to others what we can, regardless of what we get back from them. That's where it transcends friendship, because that's not how friendship works. Friendship's always this mutual exchange. And I'm
Yeah.
saying we should be prepared to give what we have to those as we have opportunity.
I get that.
Now,
That would be consistent with Paul talking
I think
about
it's
spiritual
consistent with
gifts.
what Jesus said too. Yeah.
But
But I don't think it's wrong that you that in I'm not saying you can't be friends. I mean, you're going to like certain people, and it's more that it's just it's all well and good, but it's not essential. It's not the basis of our fellowship. It's not that we are friends. If we're not friends, then we can't fellowship together. Well, then the church would be divided into a million pieces. All right, seven. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing you are partakers of the suffering. This is interesting. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. So he knows that they're suffering, and I guess he's saying if you're suffering for Christ, you should also expect to be consoled by him. And then he talks about their his suffering. He says, I would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of our life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's an interesting, that's the kind of comfort I think he's talking about. He had an experience where it was so bad that he didn't, it was like he felt he was going to die, and he didn't know what he was going to be able to do. And that was the point of comfort, because from that experience, he learned not to trust in himself, because he came to the point where he said, I don't know what I can do. I have no basis for trusting in myself. I have no remedy. But he then experienced God's deliverance, and that gave him, he learned thereby to trust in God who raises the dead. He was as good as dead, and God brought him through it. That was, and who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Eleven, you're also helping together by prayer for us. And he's acknowledging the fact that he believes their prayers for him also were part of his deliverance. He, 12 is a little different. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our walk in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other thing unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end.
I don't have anything else to mention.
No, I'm not saying anything more now. Just looking through. Oh, I like this where he says in verse 18, verse 19. What does he say? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Oh, but it's related to 17. When I therefore was thus mindful, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea and nay, nay? In other words, he's saying he was minded, and the mind that he's talking about is to come again out of most Macedonia to you. But he didn't make this decision in his flesh, where he said, I'd like to go see the Corinthians, and or I'm going to go see the Corinthians, as if it were his decision alone. He says, I didn't do this as if I was making this decision, but I didn't purpose it according to the flesh that it should be yea and nay, but as God is true, our word to you was not yea. But he's saying that it was this. I think what he's saying ultimately here is that it was because this is what Christ was showing him that he should do. And that's how, on the basis that he made his decision. It's a little hard to get pull that out, but I think that's what he's saying when he concludes in 20, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. I like also in 24 of where he says, not that we have dominion over your faith. Because there's always that level of freedom. I th think that God gives all men to choose what they want to do. And our attitude should not be to tell people what to do in a sense where we make the decisions for them to be, but to be helpers to them, to come to a position of faith and to stand in that faith. Which is good, because I think sometimes people lose sight of that. So what do we do now?
I don't know. We either call it a night or go on to chapter two. I don't
What's our
know.
time look like, John?
6 o'clock.
What's your deadline? And when did we start? We started what, around 5:20?
I don't know. Something, let me see. Yeah.
I'll read one more. We'll see if we can get to it. Okay, we'll
Okay.
do it. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them to whom I ought to re of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Here we see a lot of this unity, or Paul really saw the church as an organic being, you know, as a real true body where the members felt the joy and the sorrow, each other's sorrow and joy. And that's why he's saying, how I didn't want to come to you, I guess because he had rebuked them in 1 Corinthians in a way where I would be feeling sorry or making you feel sorry when you're the people that I rejoice to see. But he says in 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, I think he's referring to the punishment that he advised them in Corinthians, that if they wouldn't listen to the church, if that man who was committing adultery or fornication wouldn't listen, that they should treat him as an alien or as a not as a an unbeliever. And I believe what we learned in 1 Corinthians was that the person did repent and that he was brought back into the fellowship. And I think he's saying that what was done was sufficient. There's no need for anything more than that to be done. So that, and he says, you ought therefore to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In other words, the purpose wasn't to destroy the person, it was to bring him back into fellowship. So if he's repented, now he should be comforted and assured. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. I'm not sure I know what that means. But he goes on.
Mine says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest,
Okay.
okay, Satan should
Yeah,
take.
lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So, one of the devices of Satan apparently would be this alienation, creating a situation where a person feels alone and without comfort, and as a result loses.
Yeah, I think he's saying that forgiveness should always follow
Yeah,
correction.
definitely.
So,
Yes.
which is the purpose of church discipline. Actually, that's the purpose really of all types of punishment, is to be corrective,
Yeah.
and then we should offer forgiveness as well.
Right. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ.
Yeah, we've I think we've talked about this before. I always love that analogy of the fragrance.
Yeah.
It even says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's like a little burning incense
Yeah.
everywhere we go. And to those who are saved, we have this aroma that leads to life. Those who are perishing, we have this aroma of death.
Yeah.
It's really profound.
Yeah.
Which explains
Yeah.
why people don't like, many people don't like the Christian in their presence, because
Yeah.
I believe of that fragrance. It's a it's I don't think it's pleasant for them to be around. It's a very interesting thing to think about.
Well, if a person, yeah, that's a very deep concept. It's hard to I don't think it means, as is often characterized, that Christians should be, so to speak, downers. I don't think that's the savor of death that he's speaking of here. I think the savor of death that he's speaking of is the negation of the pride of the flesh. It's the old man, the one that was crucified with Christ. That savor of death is not negative to the one who has faith in Christ because he knows about the resurrection. He knows that that death was necessary in order to bring us into life, the life of the Spirit of God. The old man died so that we could be born again. He died in, but to the one who doesn't have the faith in the resurrection, the old man is all there is. If that is die, if that is to negate, that means without faith is the end for the person. So that's for the one who doesn't know Christ. That's what it appears to be. Our faith in the faith that we attest to when we're baptized, that we died with Christ and rose again in Him. It's wait a minute, you're talking about dying? I'm not dying. I want to live. But they don't, but as Jesus said, you're not going to live unless you first give, to live, you have to die. To come into the life of Christ, you have to give up the old and embrace the new life.
Yeah. That's well said.
So I think we've done two chapters. We'll take
Yeah.
it from here next time, I guess.
Yeah.
I'll write it down. I think we're in 2 Corinthians, and we will be chapter 3 on the 25th, Lord willing. All right, everybody. Hope
Ben,
you
thank
have a good evening, and we'll hope to see you all soon. All right.
you. All right,
Bye
thank
bye
you.
now.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.